Thank you for that gift. My, my, my. Thank you. We are stepping into a challenging topic this morning. A most challenging topic about how we make our way as the followers of Jesus with clarity in a world that is so prone to ambiguity. That's where the sermon's headed this morning in just a moment. But I was thinking, before we jump in and take a look at the text, before we look at God's resource for us in that challenge, I thought it might be good for us to get a glimpse of what we're up against, the whole ambiguity thing. I don't know if you have seen this sign on the highway of late. It'd be good to see that sign, actually. That one there. There's a lot of clarity there. Reminds me of Minnesota's two seasons. Winter and road construction right there. We're stepping into to that these days. Or this one. For those of you who... a little more visually challenged, ambiguity, what happens in vagueness stays in vagueness, right there. And then this one. Some of you aren't getting it, I can tell. It depends on how you read it, right? We love hurting people. We love hurting people. Turn with me, if you would, to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. The words of Jesus today, as recorded for us in the Gospel of John. We're going to begin with the 15th verse. I'm going to give you a moment to find that. Some of you on your phone, some of you in the Bible you brought or the Bible in front of you. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Jesus says in the verse numbered 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." May God bless the reading of God's word, and would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. As many times a year as I can make it happen, I make my way to Target Field, watch my beloved Minnesota Twins, who aside from the last two nights in San Francisco, have been playing some pretty sweet baseball of late. I go to the ballpark because it's what I love to do. I love to watch baseball, especially when I get weary of the ambiguity of the world. Walking into that stadium means that for the next 3 hours, I will be transported into a world with almost no ambiguity, One defined by precise lines, exact rules, the place where every base is 90 feet from every other base, where the pitching rubber is exactly 66 feet 6 inches from home plate. I walk in, I sit down, I take my seat, I look onto the field and witness the most amazing feats carried out with such immense skill, sometimes beyond description. Errors, the rare times they do happen, are detected and recorded immediately. Their consequences felt without delay. Outstanding performance is recognized, cheered on the spot while the game is being played. People of such diverse temperaments and value systems, cultural backgrounds, religious commitments are able to agree on a common goal and the means to pursuing that goal, getting people to cross home plate. And when the game is over, everybody knows who won and who lost. The entire experience captured in the stark vocabulary of numbers, all the way down to the third decimal point in the next day's box score. It is a world from which all uncertainty is banished, a world where everything is crystal clear, everything obvious, and if it isn't, for whatever reason, why, they will stop the game, the umpires breaking into a small group while their support staff in New York City watches the video of the play 75 times while we wait and wait and wait some more for them to get it right. And except for that last part, it's why I love baseball so much. No ambiguity. Of course, the world to which I return after the game is over could not be more different from the one I escaped to. Some things are the same in the real world, that's true. Moments of great elegance and skill, moments of sloppy errors, rules kept, rules broken, unity and diversity, boundary and risk, victory and defeat. Both baseball and the real world have all of that. But there is one profound difference. Instead of being sharply distinguished, the lines in the real world are all muddled. What's going on at any one time isn't quite clear. Goals aren't agreed on. Means to the end in constant dispute. When I leave that brightly lit diamond with every last blade of grass in place, I'm not sure whether I'm at the beginning or in the middle or at the end of an experience. And at the end of the day, there's rarely agreement in the real world about who won and who lost. All of which points to a fear that we have, right? Most of us are so very afraid of ambiguity, a world we can't control, a world we can't predict, a world we can't arbitrate or manage. We fear a world where the results of our efforts can't be quantified. In other words, we're afraid of living by faith, living the daring, adventurous, risky life of relinquishing control, of allowing the Spirit of God to control us. And so we look for alternatives, for ways of living other than by faith. That's our story, sadly. Well, Jesus understood the challenge of living in an ambiguous world, one where our struggles don't fit into nice little precise solutions. It's a world where the water's muddy, hard to wade through our world. And yet it's into that kind of a world that Jesus calls us to be faithful, promises us that if we're obedient to his claim on our lives, he'll send us a gift, send us a counselor, an advocate, the gift of the Holy Spirit, one who will bring sense to the nonsense of this world. You see, an advocate is somebody who pleads a case of another. It means to stand in the gap with somebody. Somebody whose life or situation is in trouble. It means to lend support and encouragement to somebody. And if you've ever had someone stick up for you when you've been in trouble, then you know how important an advocate is, right? But not only is that God's promise to us, it is also God's challenge to us. Because ours is a God who doesn't keep the job to himself. No, he calls us to share in it. We get to be God's support system, God's hands and voice and ears. It's how people come to know they've not been orphaned or abandoned, because God's people come alongside them when life gets confusing, when it gets difficult. It's what we acknowledge on Sundays here at Park Avenue at the end of our service, that we can do all things through and only through Christ who strengthens us. That when we leave this room to go out and serve as advocates of God's love in this community, in this world, we affirm that that's what it means to be the Church of Jesus Christ, to be his body. I could use an amen from you all. It's a little warm up here. You need to start looking out for your preacher. I want to suggest to you this morning that the ministry of advocacy in an ambiguous world calls for great discernment, great wisdom. That's why we need to keep on holding each other up in prayer as we seek to answer God's call in our lives. What people here at Park Avenue do for me all the time. And what I try and do for you, prayer that God would be with us in the struggle. It's a little like that story of the little boy who happened to be watching a butterfly one day. A butterfly struggling to be born out of the chrysalis of a caterpillar. Ever seen that? Watching as that tiny little creature pushed and pulled with such agonizing effort to get out of the bondage of its cocoon until finally it was able to break free and fly away. Well, so touched was the little boy that when he saw another cocoon, when he noticed the first movements of struggle inside, why, he got an idea. Taking his daddy's razor blade, he cut the chrysalis open so that the butterfly wouldn't have to struggle so hard to get free. And we know what happened, right? To the boy's great sadness, the butterfly he just set free was doomed. Doomed to die. Didn't have strength enough in its wings to fly. For what the boy had not realized was that the butterfly's struggle to get out of the cocoon was, in fact, precisely what would develop the strength it needed for the next phase of its life. Without the struggle, it couldn't survive. You see, the ministry of advocacy to which we're called doesn't mean that we do for others what they must necessarily do for themselves. That's not what the Holy Spirit does for us, and it's not what we do for other people. We stop short of enabling, which ain't easy. Not easy for us as parents of our children. Not easy for us when we're trying to love somebody with an addiction. Not easy when we're struggling. We want God to just take the struggle away. What it does mean, having an advocate, being an advocate, what it means most of the time is showing up, being present, even when there are no answers to the questions. I've always been moved by John Claypool's story. John was a gifted pastor, writer, mentor of mine, follower of Jesus, who died altogether too young. He told of the time when he lost his beloved 5-year-old daughter, Laura Lou, to leukemia, an unimaginable loss. John put it this way, that for somebody to be willing to enter your circle of powerlessness at a time like that, to not try and distract you or evade the issue, but just be there with you in the silence of your trauma, that's a great gift. He said, I still remember those who came to me right after Laura died, those who made no attempt to be cheery, no attempt to offer explanations, just came without a word, stayed long enough that I could feel the sobbing within them corresponding with my own, and sat down simply to be present and available to my grieving. It's a form of caring every bit as powerful as people breaking in to do something for the powerless, and it's something we can all do. That right there. The promise of the gospel is that we will not be left orphaned. That in a world where solutions to the ambiguity and the muddle are hard to come by, we will be given an advocate, one who will stay with us through it all. Such an amazing promise and such an amazing privilege and trust and responsibility, church. Nevertheless, having said that, I'd be remiss if I didn't acknowledge the other thing Jesus is saying to us here. I'm talking about the bookends of our text, the part where he says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And in verse 21, they who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. Apparently, there's a relationship between our obedience and our experience of the abiding, advocating presence of the Spirit of God in our lives. Oh, really? Because I will tell you that there's something else you and I do with ambiguity. We hide behind it. Yes, we do. Use it as an excuse to avoid the simple obedience to God's commands that we're called to. It's what happens when we make all truth relative, when we find ourselves rationalizing away our sinful behavior, making muddy that which is so simple. We've been given commands by the God who made us, the God who loves us, the God who knows what's best for us. And in case you haven't heard them for a while, listen again to the Ten Commandments. This take on them given by a wise person, another mentor of mine, Barbara Brown Taylor. One, you shall have no other gods before me. Why? Because other gods can't do anything for you. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. You shall not give anyone else my place in your hearts. Two, no more golden calves. You look silly bowing down to those little statues you yourselves have made. And besides, you don't need them. You got me. Three, don't throw my name around. My name is a very personal thing. And the fact that you know mine at all is a sign of our closeness. Do not abuse the privilege. Four, keep the Sabbath, not for my sake, but for yours. One day a week, stop working and remember that you are more than what you do. Five, honor your father and mother. Whatever job they did on you, they are your roots. Lose them, and you'll lose your place in the story. Six, don't murder. However dubious it may seem to you, all life is precious to me, including yours. Until you can make it, don't take it. Seven, don't mess around with marriage vows. Your own or anybody else's. Sticking with one person is the best chance you've got of growing up. Eight, don't take what doesn't belong to you. Life may not be fair, but that doesn't mean you don't have to be. Nine, don't give your word on things you know aren't true. Your word is as much a part of you as your arm or your leg. Twist it and you will limp. Why would you want to do that to yourself? And 10, don't fondle other people's things in your mind as if they were your own. You'll not only resent them for having things, you'll soon resent yourself for not having them too. Learn to want what you have, and pretty soon you will have what you want. You see, most of the time, there's nothing muddy about obeying God, nothing muddy at all. It's just a matter of doing it. And the promise God makes is that we will be given an advocate, God's very own Spirit inside us, to make this muddy world clean again. Amen? Amen. And would you pray with me? Gracious God, gracious, gracious God, you who figured out from the very beginning that that we can't do this alone. And so you've given us the power and strength of your Holy Spirit, and you've given us that present in the body of Christ. And for that, we thank you this morning. Thank you that you're a God who doesn't ask us to fly solo. Thank you for that reminder today. And I want to invite you this morning, if you'd like to come to this altar, the altar is open. For over 100 years, people have been kneeling here, meeting with a gracious and loving God. Maybe your deal today is that you're in need of an advocate. There's trouble right now in your life, and you need somebody to come alongside of you and encourage you and stand with you and stick up for you. And the promise for you today is that's a God who was here before we ever got here this morning. And you're invited to come and just kneel here in prayer and on your knees before that God.